I pray that by God's grace and His help this morning, that He will enable me to be able to expound something from His Word. I have preached on this before, but it's been some years since. I hope to be able to reveal how our Lord felt at that particular time when He was praying to the Father. He was not only praying for Himself in regards to His eternal relationship with the Father, but He was also praying for His disciples. And we can term this prayer as one of separation. Our Lord knew that He was soon to depart from this life, and He constantly reminded them that they were not to be alone. He would not leave them alone, but they had to understand something of the gravity by which they would find themselves solely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for guidance, for help in every situation. Because unknown to them, they were to go forward into the world, to the Jews first, to make known the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can, at the beginning, see this as an intercessory prayer. And the point that I want to bring out, obviously not the whole chapter because we haven't time, but the thing that I want to emphasize is the hour has come. In chapter 13, He also, at the time when at the Feast of the Passover, he emphasized that the hour was come. Now, when we look into this, we can see that the hour that had now arrived was determined from all eternity. It was in the whole covenant of God to bring in time, through His Son, the revelation of who He was and what He was to do through the work which He was to accomplish upon the cross. Having said this, it must come to us quite clearly that this is the focal point of the division of history. The whole of the Old Testament was leading up to this particular hour when our Lord was to teach and instruct them that He was to go away. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." And in the first part of chapter 13, He says, while He was determined to depart out of this life, He emphasized to them at that time that the hour had come. Now, the disciples had completely depended upon the Lord for all that they were doing. They saw His miracles, and they could see that there was something different about this man. While He was flesh and blood at that particular time, they could see that all that He did and all that He said was completely contrary to what the Jews were teaching. And so they had to understand fully that they were to enter into a new phase of life without the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we look at John chapter 14, which is a wonderful chapter, because chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 and 17 were all leading up to when our Lord was to make this statement that the hour had come. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is what He is speaking to His disciples. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." And he goes on to say that there is a place reserved for them. They need not be afraid of all that which may come upon them, because certainly persecution would come. And so in these chapters, the wonderful build-up to the point when our Lord was to say that the hour has come, I'm ready to depart from this life, and now you must completely depend on the Holy Spirit, which I will give you at that time when I depart into heaven. When we look back to the Old Testament and go right back into Genesis, right from the chapter 3, there is this statement. It was called the pro-evangel, that the gospel would be preached, but before the gospel could be preached, there had to be this preparation, a preparation whereby God would, over the centuries, would enable a special people, a physical people, to hold the truth of the coming of his Son. Now these were a literal people, and the word which they had was a literal word. But running alongside of the literal people was a remnant that God has set apart, a spiritual people. And yet what they saw and understood was very dim. But over the centuries, there was this gradual build-up by his coming, of the prophets prophesying, and Isaiah, and so on, and so on, whereby there would come a Messiah who would deliver his people from their sins. Now, the people that were going to be delivered from their sins were the special people that God had set apart. We know from the Old Testament, there was this misunderstanding that they thought that God had forsaken all his people. But God reminded him that there was this remnant, a 7,000 people that he had reserved for himself. And so this line goes right through until the coming of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was until this hour when he was born into this world that it caused a division which could never be repeated, a division which shook the world, as it were, because here was God bringing into being a purpose whereby a spiritual people would be born again, a people that would look to the Father for all their help and strength. And so the hour had now arrived. And when we contemplate upon this hour, we can see that it was in the whole purpose of God. We know that God had a purpose. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. We know the wonderful truths which God had revealed through his Son. And in the beginning of this chapter, we see the relationship between the Father and the Son. A relationship which was revealing the eternity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that in this relationship that Christ was going back into glory which he had before the world was. A glory which is very difficult for us to enter in, because we haven't entered into that glory at the moment. But we can see and understand from this word that God had a purpose through his Son to bring a special people into a relationship with himself. And so our Lord was revealing this wonderful relationship that he had with the Father before the world was. A glory, a mutual glory which they shared between each other, that was there in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to explain that this relationship is eternal. It was to bring into being a people foreknown and foreloved before the foundation of the world. And he goes on to say in John 17, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you might understand who I am. I am God manifested in the flesh. I am the one who sat upon the circle of the world." And if we look at Proverbs chapter 8, it says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning of ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths, when he established the clouds above. And so it goes on. And it really reveals to us that Christ was eternal. He was the Son of God made flesh. And this is the point that he's trying to impress upon his disciples, that they might know that the one who had spoken to them, they heard his the way in which he spoke to the Pharisees, the way he refuted their way of life. They saw his miracles, that they were there when he did all these wonderful things. But they failed to see that if he were to go away, they would not know what to do. But this is the point. He's trying to impress upon them that they have a heavenly inheritance that had been prepared before the foundation of the world. And we can understand something more of this when he goes on to say, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. So he's beginning to explain to them his deity. He's beginning to reassure them that one day when he goes away, that all things will be well with them, because they will have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. After having prayed for his people, his disciples, I should say, he goes on to say, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. Now, how are we to understand this? When we hear so many sermons where Christ is portrayed as the Saviour of all mankind, when he's praying for all to come to the knowledge of the Lord, of himself through the cross. This is limited. Christ was not praying for the world as such. He was praying for the world that included his people. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And so it is quite emphatic here in this prayer that his disciples were quite, they were not afraid, but they just wondered what would happen when he would go away to the Father. But not only so, but he is praying for those that were to come. He has revealed himself, who he is, the relationship that he had with the Father before the world was. He has laid that down in the first part of chapter 17. And then he goes on that he is now praying for his disciples, those that were given to him to follow him and to understand something of the work that he was about to accomplish. And then he goes on to say that not only am I praying for you, but I'm praying for those that will come after me. Those that were to be born at specific times in history, where they would come to the knowledge of the work which I accomplished at Calvary. They were to be brought forth in many different ways, through different experiences. They would come to see that they were from all eternity predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is also said that you are goats until you become sheep. But I see further from the Word of God that the people of God that have come to Christ in time have always been sheep. God has, by his grace, enabled them to live in the world like unto the world until such time that the word of God was preached and they have come to the knowledge of the way of salvation. And so it is not quite right to say the sheep and the goats. There are goats. The goats will never come. Goats will never come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not praying for them. He is praying for all those that will come in time unto salvation through the preaching of the word. Now this might seem quite strong, but we must understand that the word of God is very divisive. Doctrine is not preached in the church today because it cuts and divides, it separates. But we know from our own experience, from the word as it's preached week by week, that the word will always divide the sheep from the goats. It will always cause division, always cause division in the church amongst people. Even those perhaps you've been sitting aside week by week, when doctrine is taught, when doctrine is preached, it will divide. And our Lord knew this, and he wants to assure his people, that his disciples and those that will come, that always the word of God will divide the household in which you live, in the church in which you worship. It will always cause difficulties in relationships with each other. Because you and I know in this day and age that there are so many false doctrines which abound being preached. We know that the word of God will always bring to faith. If it's truly preached, it will always accomplish that which it sets out to do. And so as we go on, that we can see that right through the whole tenure of history, it was leading up to the point when the hour was to come, when he was to leave his disciples, and he was going to the cross, a cross which was humiliation to him. But nevertheless, in the whole covenant and structure of the relationship with God, he endured the shame. And he went to the cross knowing it would accomplish all that God had predetermined from all eternity. And when he was upon the cross, even though as he was there upon the cross, he knew that while he was suffering the physical agonies, but also, even more so, was the agony of paying the price of sin. For your sin, and for my sin, for those who have repented and turned to him, that was for you and for me and for all those that were of the sheep of Christ. Because we know our Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Same as we hear the voice of God speaking to us day by day. And this is what the cross at Calvary accomplished. It accomplished a relationship which could never be separated. It would go on in unto eternity. So let us understand fully what our Lord was teaching. And he is teaching us today that while we live in a world which is alien to us, a world which from which we are surrounded by every conceivable sin and every type of perversion, we are in it. But we are separated from it. We are kept by the power of God unto salvation. And let us continue to remember what the cross at Calvary accomplished. That was the hour to which he was coming. The hour which was determined from all eternity. When our Lord was slain before the foundation of the world, there it was, and we, in the mind of God, the whole structure of history was in the mind of God. And he predetermined that it should come into reality at a specific time when all things would reveal itself through various means, through various structures which were to be built up. And we know from the Old Testament that this was so, that structures were built up, prophecies were made, sin was so prevailing in the life of Israel. But it was all moving toward that time when God would prepare a cross upon which his son would be crucified. The hour had now arrived. And we must understand that the hour it was for us, the hour was to accomplish our salvation. Because without the coming to this hour, you and I would not be sitting here today. Unless the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ had not bought our sins and paid for them, you and I would be with the world, doing whatever the world does today. We are here because we are of God. We are his people. We are the structure from which he intended to build his church. We are living stones. And by being living stones, we are being built up into a holy temple. So, there is so much that one could continue in this chapter, far more than we could ever expound in one sermon. And so, let me say this. Let us contemplate, let us remember that the hour that had come was for us, for you and for me. That by the coming of this hour, the whole church militant would be brought into being. And we know that those for whom he died are more than the sands of the sea. We know that man cannot number them. And yet, when in relationship to those who are outside, it is incomparable. We know that from Revelation, that the book was opened, and in the Lamb's Book of Life are the names of all those for whom Christ died. And then reading a bit further on, the books were opened, plural. The books were opened, and in those books was all those are the names of those for whom Christ did not die. Now let us remember this, that we are a special people, a people foreknown and foreloved before the foundation of the world. Unto this hour our Lord came. He came to reveal, he came to die, he came to reassure his disciples that all would be well. And in chapter 14 of John, where he says that, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And this was to reassure them, this gradual build-up, as I have said, a gradual build-up from chapter 13, from the period of the Passover, where he says there that the hour has come. And so, going right through 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, is one monumental story building up to the way in which our Lord was to lead this life and to build a church to reassure his people that all would be well when he departed unto the Father. You can imagine, perhaps, how these disciples were feeling at that particular time, downcast, not understanding perhaps many of the words in the prayers which he preached. He says, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. He is speaking here of his disciples at that particular time. But as I have said, and will reiterate the fact that he is also praying in the latter part of the chapter for those that were to come after him. And I pray that in some sort of way that I have laid before you, and perhaps in a modelled way, not being able to, not being called to be a preacher, not being called, but I pray that I have emphasised something of what the hour meant to the whole structure of creation, of time and eternity. I pray that we may understand that the hour had come for you and for me, for our mutual physical, spiritual benefit, that one day we might understand more fully what the hour really meant when we gaze upon the glorious face of our Lord Jesus Christ and understand something more perfectly of what he did for you and for me. I pray that in some way that I have been able to show you something of the content of John 17. Pray that God will indeed bless this to our hearts and our souls. Amen.